Welcome to the Well Podcast. We hope that this message will help you grow in your faith and give you practical ways to strengthen your relationships. To find out more, visit thewell.ca.
Some of you may know this, that when my father was 33 years old, he left his job as an engineer to become the pastor of the church that we were a part of. And 30 years later, and when I was 33, I did the exact same thing. And so, of course, I had lots of questions for him and advice of how I was supposed to do this new job that I had no idea that I was going to do. And one of the, he's given me many pieces of wisdom and wise advice over the years, but one that I remember profoundly was, he said something like this. He said, every good pastor needs to have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And some of you are like, what is a newspaper? They used to print the news on paper and it was so fresh that by the time you're done reading it, your fingers were black with the ink. Sounds amazing, I know. But basically his point was, hey, you don't, as a pastor, you don't just need to know God. You need to know what's going on in the world around you because that is where God is. And that has proved to be very good advice for me over the years of not only trying to study scripture and as I teach that and to know God myself, but to know what's happening in the world. And so in light of that, I wanted to bring to your attention, I think, two realizations that I see our culture is having kind of all over the place in every sphere of people that I interact with and things that I read in the digital newsprint. Conversations that I have with people, things that I watch online or even on Netflix, two realizations, two awakenings that our culture is having. One is this, the absolute priority of relationships. I think I referenced a few weeks ago this, one of the longest longitudinal studies started in 1938 at Harvard that is continuing to go that has now informally been called the Happiness Project. It resulted in a book published recently called The Good Life. And basically their conclusion was for what makes a successful, great, thriving, happy life, the number one conclusion that the current head of the study said it this way, relationships, relationships, relationships. They basically said health at 80 is determined by how connected relationally you are at 50. And the point isn't about being 50 or 80. The point is more than cholesterol, more than exercise, more than family health history, the extent to which you have deep, connected, lasting, meaningful relationships is the extent to which you will be thriving and healthy and happy. And then the corollary to that, of course, the greatest enemy then to happiness is loneliness. And that is also part of that realization that more and more people are realizing, though they're surrounded by people or connected to many people, many have a growing feelings of isolation and loneliness. That's the first awakening or realization that I see happening all over the place in our culture. The second one is this. Though fewer and fewer people identify with religion, more and more people are highly spiritual. There is a realization, an awakening that they are having that they are spiritual beings, and as such, they are looking for spiritual experiences and spiritual encounters. And this is everywhere. Whether it's Drew Barrymore sharing on her Instagram account about how important crystals are to her, or business leaders that I work with regularly who are spending thousands of dollars on psychedelic healing experiences, or goddess cards that are available on Prime Days on Amazon, or my neighbor telling me they're going to see a medium so they can have a conversation with their father who has been deceased for 20 years. People are realizing that they are spiritual beings and they are looking for spiritual experiences, spiritual encounters anywhere and everywhere. The One Hope organization partnered with Alpha recently to do a study of next gen, our preteens in Canada, and the thousands of preteens that they interviewed. They said that 75% of them, across all different kind of backgrounds and religious backgrounds, 75% of them would cite that faith and spirituality are very important to them. And 20%, one in five, report regularly experimenting with Ouija boards and tarot cards and kind of spiritual experiences of some kind. This is the second awakening and realization. And yet, though this is widespread and growing across every segment and demographic, the realization of the priority of relationships and the realization that we are spiritual beings looking for spiritual experiences and encounters, we are struggling to have them or find them and keep them. That though people realize how important relationships are, they're realizing how lonely they are, how maybe surface many of their relationships are, or how many are very conflicted, or how do you have and hold and keep loving deep community in friendship, in marriage, in family. And though they are realizing they're spiritual beings and looking for spiritual experiences, it's like, how do you keep it? How do you hang on to it? Or is it just one high to the next to the next? I bring this up because as we are a church in our 20th year, we have been talking about what does it mean for us as a community to, in a sense, not just as pastors to have the Bible in one hand and newspaper in the other, but as a community, as a church, we're meant to do that. We talked about that a few weeks ago in our value that our faith is about everyday life, God in our everyday life. And what does it mean for us as a church as we are thinking about not just where we've been, but where we're going for the next 20 years. We've called this series that we started last week, The Well Is For. Like, who is this church for? What does it even mean to be the church? Why did we start this church? Who is this for? And how do we continue to operate together as a community? And so we're taking time over these weeks to do that. And I hope this is a help for you. If you're new, just going, this place is for me. This is where I want to be. If you're a part of this community, if you are committed to it, you're saying, yeah, this is the kind of church we are going to be. We do need to have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. It shouldn't be surprising for us, these two realizations that we see, these two awakenings. Perhaps you see that in your own life, in your family, in your community. Perhaps that's why you're here. You're realizing you're a spiritual being looking for a spiritual encounter or a spiritual experience. This shouldn't be surprising because these two realizations are not new and they're not disconnected from each other. In fact, can I say it this way? These are both signs that we are a people longing for home. We are a people longing for home. Does that sound strange? Is that a strange way to phrase the conclusion that I'm drawing when we see these two awakenings? Let me explain to you why it isn't. Let me explain to you why longing for home is actually the best description of what is happening in our culture and perhaps in your life and in mine. And I want to do that actually by giving you a very short version of the whole story of Scripture, because the story of Scripture is a story of people longing for home. It begins in what is called the Garden of Eden. The very first book of the Bible describes what we would use Eden in the vernacular to mean like paradise. And what's so interesting is as the writer is describing what paradise, the world as it was meant to be, the world as God created it to be, paradise is not so much described in, oh, there was these beautiful palm trees over here and this lake. And it's describing God creating the world. But incredibly, paradise is described in these two ways. Human beings deeply connected to each other in relationship. And human beings having a deep, profound, ongoing, close, spiritual relationship with the God of the universe. Those two things were actually what the writers of the Bible describe as paradise or home, the world as it was meant to be, being deeply connected to each other and deeply connected to an ongoing spiritual relationship with the God of the universe. This is home, the world as it was meant to be. And yet, they couldn't keep it. Human beings chose to distrust God, to be suspicious of him, and to take life and matters into their own hands. And so the story tells us that tragically, they lost home. They had to leave their home. And the whole rest of what we call the Old Testament, the first half of the story, is all of the ways in which human beings, though they left home, are trying to find it again. All of the ways in which they're trying to stay connected to each other and yet can't seem to do it without hurting each other or destroying each other or relationships fracturing and falling apart. And we see this between brothers and siblings and husband and wife and in families and in tribes and in nations, this longing to be together and yet the difficulty and the fracture of relationship. and people looking for one spiritual encounter after another. Though they felt and experienced a disconnection from God, they can't stop worshiping. Then they start worshiping the sun, or they worship the earth, or they worship each other, or they worship their king, or they worship money, or they worship sex, or they worship their tribe, or their nation, or their religion. They can't stop looking for a transcendent spiritual experience. It's kind of a bleak story. And yet all the way through, we see God determining to make a new home for them, that this is God's plan. I will make my home with them again. And so he decides to get very creative in ways that will help them experience a relationship with each other and presence with him. And so when they're in the desert, wandering around in the desert, and he rescues them from Egypt, he appears to them as a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, so they would know we're never alone. We're always with God. And then because they're nomadic people and they start to live in tents, God says, okay, build me a tent. Put it right in the middle of your whole camp so you will know that I'm with you. They called it the tabernacle, that I'm living with you, that this can be home, even here in this desert place. And then when they eventually get a king, even though God doesn't want them to get a king, they're like, no, we need a king because we need to be like everyone else. The king says, oh, I have a palace. God should have a palace. So I'm going to build God a temple. And God's like, I don't need that. He's like, yeah, but I want to do it anyway. And so he builds God this temple. And the temple is seen as this place where God lives, that whenever people come there, they can experience home with God. And yet, as I said, the story is pretty bleak, because the temple doesn't end up being a place of home for them. It ends up being a place of control and power and money and self-righteousness, as the religious leaders use that temple to broker blessing for their own lives, because they were worshiping power and money and self-righteousness. And so as you get to the end of the Old Testament, it seems like there's no system, no people, nothing that seems to work to actually help people come back home. They remain separated from each other and separated from God. But God is undeterred in his determination to bring them back home. So he says, okay, forget the cloud, forget the tabernacle, forget the temple. I'm going to go myself. I am going to go get them and bring them home. And this is the incredible, unexpected plot twist of Scripture, that God actually becomes like the ones he created and comes to them, literally to their homes, to where they were. His name is Jesus. And what's amazing is people don't quite know how to explain it, but every time that they're with him, they feel like they're home. They somehow feel closer to each other, and they feel like they're in the presence of God, but they don't know how to describe it. And so they say things like, well, he must be from God, or he's the son of God, or he's a prophet, or we've never heard anyone speak or talk like him. They don't realize that God has chosen to become one of them, to come to their home. But they can barely put into words what they feel as, oh, this is what I've been longing for this whole time. And yet, Jesus starts to say this incredible thing. He says, like, if you're with me, you are with God. If you've seen me, you see God. And what he hints at, he starts to then publicly say, which is actually one of the things that got him killed, is he goes to the temple, the place that was supposed to be God's home, and he says, no, this thing is bankrupt. This thing is obsolete. This thing is not doing what it was meant to do. In fact, most of the time as he was teaching and interacting with people, he was in their homes. He was in the streets. He was in the places where they lived and worked, in their everyday life, coming close to where they were. And he declares the thing that was supposed to be the religious center at home for them as bankrupt, defunct, corrupt. And then he starts to refer to himself as the temple, that he is the place where people can experience this deep connection, this ongoing spiritual encounter with the living God. It's incredible. It's an incredible, unexpected plot twist. And yet, that's not even the end of the story. Listen to how one of the authors of some of the New Testament letters, writing to a new group of Jesus followers, describe what has happened now for us as Jesus himself has come close to be our home, in a sense, to be God in the flesh, that we are with him, we are with God. But look what he says it means for us. He says, this is Ephesians chapter 2 in the Message version. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he's building. He's used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. This is the stunning truth that we read in this New Testament letter, that through Jesus, God has brought us home. That the deep longing we have for relational connection with each other and an ongoing spiritual encounter with the divine being that created this whole universe, we can have that in Jesus. And the writer, I love the language that the Message translation uses. He uses this language of home, a spiritual home. Look at these words. He says, you're no longer strangers and outsiders. You belong here. Belonging, connection to each other. He's talking to a community of people. You belong with each other. You're not strangers, outsiders. You're not alone and isolated. You belong here. He says, God is making a home and fitting us each in brick by brick so that he can live with us. Friends, the well is for bricks like you, bricks like me. That's what this means, that the community of faith, remember, he's talking to an actual, these were probably actually all groups of house churches, which is kind of cool. They didn't have a temple in Ephesus. That's not where God lived. They were in homes meeting together. And he's saying, yeah, all of you are being brought out of your isolation, of your loneliness, of your individualism, of your separateness. No matter how you got here, God has brought you here to build you together into a spiritual home where you can be connected with each other, what you have always longed for. And deeply connected to God who chooses to live with you, to dwell with you. Think about it. He's not talking to thousands of people in a big spiritual temple. He's talking to people. These are letters being read in house churches. And he says, God lives here. Friends, we have been brought home. This deep connection we were looking for, this awakening, the realization that we need, the priority of relationships, that we cannot live and do life alone. And the need, the awakening we were having for a spiritual encounter with the divine being in the universe. This is what is offered to us in Jesus, in the church, the community of faith built together with each other, with God in the center. Friends, these two realizations, these awakenings, are just telling us that our culture knows it's not home, that we are longing for what we have really been created for. In a sense, we are becoming more honest about what we really need, what we cannot live without, more honest than ever. The priority of relationships together and the need for an ongoing connection with God. And he says here, hey, Jesus is that new temple. You don't need a temple and a priest and a specific holy place on a holy mountain somewhere. Whenever you are with Jesus, you are with God. God is here in Jesus. But then he says, Jesus is the cornerstone, which in those days when they built buildings and whatever, and they were using handmade kind of stones, they had to cut them perfectly. The first stone, in a sense, had to have all of the dimensions perfectly square and flat so that every stone that was built on it would be built kind of straight and true, that the building would stand up. The cornerstone was that beginning piece. And he says, this is Jesus. God is building this spiritual house, beginning with Jesus, but that's not the end of the story. Now he says, all the apostles and prophets and everyone else, all the human beings, all of us, are now built into and connected to and on top of Jesus, the cornerstone, into this amazing new spiritual house where we are interconnected with each other and where God lives with us. This is the good news that God invites us into as he builds his church. You are not left alone to try to do life alone and figure this out on your own. You are brought together in relationship with other people. And God has rescued you from the endless hamster wheel of worship where we look at the approval of other people or the money or the title or the opportunity or our place in the world or the number of followers we have or worshiping our jobs and worshiping the degrees or worshiping sex or worshiping each other or any new political system or theory or whatever it is. God rescues us from that and said, no, what you're looking for and longing for is a deep, ongoing, lasting relationship with me. See, I don't think God looks at us and judges us for the deep spiritual longings we have and that we go to all these other things that never are quite enough. But I think his heart breaks for us to say, no, I made you not just to have a spiritual high and go to the next thing. This is why we worship sex, in a sense. It's like if we can somehow have this experience, it's why people are addicted to porn or whatever. God doesn't look at us and go, you're evil. He says, no, that'll never be enough for you. In fact, it'll work less and less for you. You'll need more and more to get less and less of a high. And that's true with any drug. And even whether that's true of the drug of the approval of other people or food or Netflix or whatever it is, we are longing for a lasting spiritual encounter, not something that comes for a moment to let us escape from the harsh reality of life and then it disappears and leaves us addicted. God rescues us from that, said, no, you've been brought home with each other, with me. Friends, God called us to plant this church in these three sites that we have in Bolton and King and Vaughan for you, for me, for each other, for the people in our communities who are longing to be connected to each other and have an ongoing relationship with God. Something you may not realize that we do as a staff and elders board every year is go through a strategic planning process. And that's not us just sitting around in a room going, oh, what do we want to do this year in the church? It's actually a process where we ask each other and we say, where do we see God at work? God is in this house. If he's here and we're home, what's he doing and how do we join him in that? We take time to pray and listen and say, God, what do you want for your people, your family, your children here at the well? And how do we align ourselves with that? What are your heart? What are your dreams? What are your desires? What do you want for this church this year? We went up to Muskoka Woods for a couple of days in the spring as a staff to pray and to plan and discuss and, of course, have fun together. And as we listened and talked, there was a word that God gave us that we felt like we needed to bring to you as a church to say, what is God calling us into this year, in our 20th year, and in a sense for the next season? What is a word that all of us actually need right now? The word is ownership. It's a word that describes, I think, the sense that God, the calling that he has on each of us, in a sense, to do or to accept this identity, this reality of a bricks like us, that God is actually calling us to be, to own the fact that we are part of this spiritual house together, that we are actually interconnected. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, it began with Jesus, but it didn't stop there. Each of you is a part, interconnected. This is what God is doing, building you into relationship with each other and into relationship with him. And as you are together, he is with us. For us, that's what that word ownership means. We hear it when we talk to people and they something shifts and then they go from saying the church or this church to my church. They've become owners. They're like, oh, this is my place. They've become a brick in the house. When they move from saying those people or you guys to my people, my community. This is my group, my home. They use words like home or family to describe. We know when that's happened, they realize, oh, I'm part of the brickwork here. I'm an owner. I don't just attend. I don't just dabble in this. I'm built into this spiritual. I'm an essential part of it. This is what the Apostle Paul means, to accept this identity, to accept this reality, that church isn't a place you go to. It's a home. It's a house that, in a sense, you are built into. And so what I would encourage you in this season, and this is for every one of us, whether if you're just kind of starting to check out this church and feel like, yeah, no, this is where I want to be, or if you've been a part of this for the last few years, or if you've been a part of planting this thing, of saying yes to God to become part of the brickwork, that's what you did, to be built into a spiritual house, to be interconnected with each other in a place where God lives. That's what I just want to encourage you to do, to in this season, at this time, become part of the brickwork. Make that move from seeing this church or that church to my church, those people to my people, that group to my group. And I thought just to give you a visual as we end this message to help you kind of remember it, to see what this actually look like, I thought we should take a field trip. So let's go. So I couldn't think of a better way to illustrate this and actually give us a mental picture of what we've been talking about than to go to an actual building that is now a part of our church at The Well. I'm here at St. Andrew's, which is now the hub for our youth and our offices and our prayer meetings and a bunch of the ministries that we have at the church. And of course, our weekly worship site for our King congregation. And I'm here with some bricks. Now, just as a reminder, what does the Apostle Paul say has happened in this spiritual house that God has built? Who are the names on these bricks? I mean, the first one he says is, it's Jesus. Jesus. He started with Jesus, the whole house. And then he says, all of the prophets and the apostles are built in this as well. So you know who else is on this house? Our guy, Moses. No, you never met him, but he's pretty famous. The person who wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul. And you. And me. I'm not going to write my name, actually, because then they'll know that it was me who's doing the graffiti. But this is the beginning of the spiritual house that God is building. And I thought, what does it mean for you and I to become part of the brickwork? What are ways in which it's not just saying, oh yeah, this is my home, this is where I belong, but what are steps that you can take to actually both connect you more to the other people in this community, say, yeah, this is my church, but to also connect you to God? For some of you, I think that step may simply be to be at worship every week, our weekly gathering, to get closer to having that spiritual encounter, that spiritual experience that God intended you to have. For some of you, it may actually be going out with someone for coffee to talk about your faith, to say, I've been reading scripture and I'm trying to understand it more. I have this sense that God is calling me, or that I'm aware of God for the first time in my life. Maybe you're one of those people that's having a realization that you're waking up to this. For you to actually connect with another person who's a part of this house to connect with God more. For some of you, maybe we have this ministry called Renewal Prayer, which is actually look at this, I'm going over the bricks. Where you can get to know God more by having other people pray with you and pray for you. It's a way to actually increase your sense of connection to God. This may be for you. For some of you, you're like, yeah, that's what I need. I actually need to realize that God is the one that I need, and I can find him in this spiritual house. For others of you, it may be about actually getting closer to each other to say, yeah, these are my people. This isn't just that God, but my God. Not that church, but my church, but those people become my people. For you, this one, maybe this is like the easiest one. This is about eating together, actually being in each other's homes, just like these early churches were. They were actually house churches. For others of you, it's about showing up in your group or signing up for a youth, whether our young adults group or our youth groups or our home groups, to say, yeah, I want to intentionally build relationships here. There are so many opportunities for you to actually say, no, if I'm here, I'm actually here for other people. As I interconnect into this house, I'm making it possible for other people to meet with God. When we serve, that's what we're doing. When you serve with our kids, you're trying to help them be connected to each other and to be connected to God. When you serve with our youth, when you serve in setting up our places of worship for people to come and gather, when you serve on the band or on the welcome team or the 30-minute party team, all of this is so other people can actually experience themselves connected in as bricks, bricks like you, because that's what The Well is for. Friends, I don't know what that step is for you. Maybe for some of you, it's about actually having a more deeper connection with God. Maybe for some of you, it's actually becoming more intentional about your connections with each other. Maybe for a lot of us, it's both. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. I'm holding a piece of stone that is a part of this new building. This is part of the stones that we've been building into the new patio and the new area around this actual physical building. And in each of your sites today, there is a piece from one of these stones or bricks that's there for you to take. And here's what I want to encourage you to do as the band leads us in a final song of worship. If you feel like God is saying to you, yeah, this is home for you. I've brought you here. Maybe, you know, well, you've only been here a few times, but you've been starting to say, yeah, this is actually where God is calling me to be. Maybe you've been kind of on the edges of this, but haven't seen yourself as part of the brickwork, as interconnected, as becoming an owner of this place. whatever step you need to take, maybe you have been, but you've sort of, I've kind of stepped back, or I've gotten busy, or I've just lost sight of this identity of what God called me to be a part of in the first place when I said yes to being a part of this church. Here's what I encourage you to do. During the worship time, just go up to the front and you'll see tables where we have pieces of the brick that are actually part of the brickwork of this new building, that you would take it with you. You don't have to go, but if you sense that, yeah, this is for me, God is calling me to this place for me to experience home with each other and with God, then I'd invite you during the worship time to just come up and take one of these home and then put it maybe on the dashboard of your car, or on your bathroom sink, or someplace in your kitchen, or someplace that you're gonna see every day to remind you, this is what God has called you to do, and this is the step of ownership he's calling you to take.